And if you're visiting with us, my name is Ed, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we are really glad to have you. Today is week six in a series of conversations that we've called New Freedom, New Family, and we're working our way through the New Testament book of Galatians. It's one of those little books, letters from the Apostle Paul, squeezed in the middle of the New Testament. I'd love to have you look at it if you have a Bible or if you have a phone. We're going to be unpacking a particularly thick section of Scripture today. I recently heard of a church spending 6 months going through this little letter. We're not going to take that long, but that gives you an idea of the importance of this letter. Galatians has been called, listen to this, Galatians has been called the cheat sheet for understanding the Bible. And that is in part true. Now, admittedly, there's very little from the first three chapters of this book, which we're wrapping up this week and next week. There's very little that causes us to well up with tears of joy. It's kind of thick. It's pretty hard to understand in pieces. It's full of biographical information that if you're not following along carefully, it can get dense and feel unnecessary. And the most difficult passage in the whole letter is the section that we covered last week and that we'll be covering today. I got several comments and emails this week about last week's sermon with questions and confusions. So we're not going to get as far today as I had thought we would. We will recover some ground just a little bit to make sure we get it, and then we'll press a little further. Again, because it's pretty difficult, and secondly, because it's so important. This really is the heart of the Apostle Paul's message, and it was being challenged by critics. And I think we often challenge it without knowing it. We often don't really live with an understanding of what Paul is arguing for here, and it's crucial that we do. Plus, as I said, this passage has an awful lot to say about how we understand the Bible overall. Now look, some people think the Bible is just a maze of individual sayings and stories. Some of them are bizarre. Some of them are interesting. Some of them are moving. Some of them are weird. By and large, it's a tangle, an unrelated tangle. But that's not at all what the Bible is. It is a collection of stories and writings over many centuries by many different authors, to be sure, but there is a unifying thread that runs through the whole thing. And once you understand that, it begins to take shape. And we're also even more blown away by it. As much as any other passage in the whole Bible, it's my job to overstate, but this is not an overstatement. As much as any other passage in the whole Bible, this passage helps us get that one picture. So stay with me today. Again, it's a little thick. We'll make some application at the end, but this is really, really important for how we see the whole thing. So I'm going to read Galatians 3, verses 10 through 22. There are going to be a couple of times where we're all going to, as we're reading, we're going to go, what? Stay with me. So Galatians 3, 10 through 22. And if you would, let's stand out of reverence for God's word. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Whenever he says works of the law, that is a reference to the Old Testament law. It's also shorthand for trying to be good enough. Cursed is everyone who doesn't continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. That's the basis of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. That is an unbelievable sentence that I hope we get more fully at the end of today. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that's been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is, the law introduced 430 years later, 430 years after Abraham by Moses, the law introduced does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Well, what then was the purpose of the law? Well, it was added because of transgression. It was added because we couldn't get it right until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. Moses was the mediator. Nobody really knows what the angels are represented here unless it's Gabriel. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And Father, I really ask that you bless our